the disciple, the follower of Jesus, is called then to submit everything, to obey God in all things, in all ways, in obedient spiritual worship.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Well, there's been a lot of big things in the news here lately, but a big story coming up in the news tomorrow. If you follow the news at all, you know that there's an announcement coming that tomorrow the president is scheduled to make an announcement about who will be his choice as the next nominee for the Supreme Court justice vacancy. And one of the persons on that list, on that short list, is Judge Amy Coney Barrett. And when she was being confirmed to serve here recently on the 7th U.S. Circuit Court of Appeals, it was a Senator Dianne Feinstein, who took issue with her, apparently over some comments that she had made. And it had to do with Judge Barrett's faith. See, Judge Barrett is a Catholic, and Senator Feinstein had seen some things that she had said one time that she was concerned about, that if she was going to be a judge, this is what troubled her. And this is what the senator said to the judge as she was being questioned. She said, the senator said, "When you read your speeches, the conclusion one draws is that the dogma lives loudly within you." So apparently, you know, the senator thought that that might be something that would disqualify someone from serving as a judge, someone who had a Christian faith and was actively living it or carrying it out. Now listen, folks, I understand that there are certain positions one might be in where one must be sensitive to the fact that that we are the servants, that person is in a position and is the servant of all of the people and needs to be sensitive to that. I understand that. But I find it interesting that this might be something that some would find objectionable here today. But I also have to tell you, I thought, wow, what a great way of phrasing that. You see, the senator meant it as a concern. But I see that and I think, wow, what a compliment, really. Isn't that? Isn't that a compliment? It says, I see what you say, what you do, and it seems that what you believe, what you've been taught, it seems to resonate loudly within you. And apparently, I guess, there was one particular thing that especially concerned the senator. This was something the judge had said at a speech that she was in, where the judge said this. She was speaking to a church audience, and the judge had said this, and this especially troubled the senator. The judge said this, "No matter how exciting any career is, what is it really worth if you don't make it part of a bigger life project to know, love, and serve the God who made you?" Thought that was pretty good too, isn't it? Again, that's something the senator found objectionable in a judge. But I wonder, though, as I said, I thought, wow, what a great way of expressing that, that the dogma lives loudly within you. So I'd like us to ask that question of ourselves here this morning. Ask this of myself, of you. Express it this way. Does the truth live loudly within you? See, the dogma is the teaching, but the truth is the teaching, yes, the teaching of the Word of God, but more so the teaching, more so than just teaching, the truth is a person. Who is that person who is the truth? Jesus Christ. He's the way, the life. He is the truth. So I wonder, does the truth, the dogma, the teaching, yes, the person who is the truth, Jesus, does he live loudly within you? That's a great question to ask, isn't it? Does the truth live loudly within you? And then along with that, I would also ask, is your bigger life project, whatever else you may have going on in your life, your professional pursuits, or families, all kinds of wonderful things in this life, is there a bigger life project? Is your bigger life project to know, love, and serve the God who made you. That's our challenge for today, then. We're continuing in our series of one-to-one discipleship. We've seen that the scriptures tell us that we are to make disciples, that it's not just make converts, don't preach the gospel. It starts with preaching the gospel, making converts, but then to become a disciple, a full-fledged, maturing student or follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen in our series the importance of Jesus at the center of our lives, the Christ-centered life, how we can have assurance, confidence in our salvation, that we are to know and understand and meditate on the attributes of God, on the Bible, the centrality of the Scriptures in bringing us to maturity in Christ, the prayer, that ongoing dialogue with God, the importance of being filled with the Spirit who produces His fruit within us, fellowship, that relationship we have with one another in the body of Christ, witnessing, proclaiming the gospel to others, and last time looking at the issue of temptation, dealing with that, knowing that we have a great high priest who is able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses and before whom we can go as he sits on the throne of grace where we will find help in our time of need then. Well, today then we want to conclude this series in discipleship here by looking at everybody's favorite topic, obedience. How many of you just can't wait to hear a sermon on obedience? I see a smile or two out there. That's right, obedience. But I pray that you will be encouraged by this message as well. Because obedience isn't something like, okay, now get out there and start obeying no matter how hard it is, because it's so hard to obey. I pray that we will come away from this seeing that obedience is a response of love. And it can be a joyful thing. Not always easy, I get that. But it's a response of love to God's love to us then. So obedience then, we see then, our text coming from the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that the disciple, the follower of Jesus, is called then to submit everything, to obey God in all things and always, to obey God, submit everything to God in obedient spiritual worship. Before we look at that text there in Romans 12, a little context here, that the book of Romans powerfully and eloquently lays out for us the gospel, the message of the gospel, and the themes of the gospel. Right at the beginning, we see that what? The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And that Paul, he was not ashamed to proclaim the gospel because it was the power of God for the salvation of all who believe in Jesus Christ. We see that God is holy and righteous. Human beings are not holy, are not righteous. In fact, we have turned away from God, and we have come under God's judgment. Because God is a just and holy judge, He will judge sin. But because He is merciful and gracious, He sent a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that in Jesus, God is both just and merciful, that His justice is met in Christ. But through Christ is forgiveness of sin, is grace, is hope. So God then is redeeming then not just individual sinners, but ultimately He's going to redeem all of the creation. The creation itself will be set free from the bondage that it is in because of human sin. And one day all things will be made new. And this is our hope. Before we look at that text, though, I want us to look specifically at Romans chapter 11, verse 36. You may recall we said this before. If you ever want to know, what is the meaning of life? What is life all about? This is the verse I would send you to right there. This is a great verse to have locked away in your mind. Memorize this. Know this one. What is the meaning of life? Why are you here? Why are we here? What is life all about? Romans 11, 36 tells us that. That's the meaning of life right there. Romans 11, 36. Let's look at it. It says, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." There's the meaning of life. For from Him, God is the Creator. He made all things. And through Him and to Him, everything is ultimately about God and God's glory. That's the meaning of life. Everything is for God's glory. Everything is to bring glory to God. That's why we're here. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Well, that's quite a powerful thing to behold and reflect on, don't you think? From him, through him, to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Well, in light of that, how then ought I to live? What's our response to that? Therefore, how many of you think therefore is going to be Paul's next words? You would be right. You would be right. Okay, not technically the very next word, but it's the very next thought. All right? So because everything is all about God and his glory, it ought to affect how we think, how we live. So let's look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Yeah. This is one of my favorite verses in the Scriptures, these verses right here. No, they really are. They are wonderful verses to have committed to our minds, to our memory, aren't they? So in light of the fact that everything is all for God and his glory, therefore we ought to live in such a way, namely, what? By offering up, presenting ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. That is the only appropriate response on our part to all that God is and God has done. So present yourself then first. Present yourself to God as a living sacrifice. Paul says, I appeal to you by the mercies of God. By the mercies of God. That's the whole, that's 11 chapters of mercies that he has laid out for us there. It says, in light of all of this, in light of all these wondrous, merciful things that God has done for you, therefore, this is how we then ought to live. I appeal to you on the basis of all of that. This is the right way to live, the right thing to do. Namely, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, it says your body, it's not just talking about our physical self, it's our whole being. The sum total of all of our lives, all that we have, all that we are. Like one commentator put it this way, speaking, what does he mean when he says present your body? Well, he says your body here is, he says it is the totality of your life and activities of which the body is the vehicle of expression. So it's the totality of our lives, our activities, all that we have, all that we are. Everything is to be given to God, presented to God for his service. But we are living sacrifices. Now, of course, what is the background for this? In those days, before Jesus came, God's people would go to the temple and they would offer up a sacrifice before the Lord. And these weren't living sacrifices. These were dead sacrifices. These were animals that had been slaughtered. These were dead sacrifices that had been killed and cut up, laid upon the altar. All of this, what is a foreshadowing of the ultimate sacrifice of the Lamb who was to come in Jesus. And a very, very powerful and graphic reminder. Why that? Because what does the word say? What is the penalty or the cost for sin? Death. So that was a powerful, graphic reminder of the cost of sin. The sacrifice of those animals. But now there is one who came, who gave his life once for all for us. And so we then no longer go to a temple or anywhere to present a dead sacrifice. But in fact, we ourselves now are the sacrifice. We are the one on the altar presented before the Lord, but as a living sacrifice. You know, it's been said, I heard this a long time ago, whenever I read this passage, I think of this, and this reminder comes to mind each time with that. It says, you know, here's the thing, is like they would put those dead sacrifices up on the altar before God, but we are called to present ourselves as living sacrifices. It's been said, you know what the trouble with living sacrifices is? They keep getting up off of the altar, right? They keep squirming, getting up and getting off the altar. That's the problem with a living sacrifice. The dead sacrifice isn't going anywhere. But living sacrifices have a bad habit of getting up off the altar, right? Am I the only one who's ever climbed off, who has presented himself before God and then maybe a little later got up off the altar? Is that just me or is that anybody else here, right? So we are living sacrifices who are to present ourselves. And I would say, present yourself and keep on presenting yourself, because you probably get off it from time to time, don't you? So present and keep on presenting yourself as a living sacrifice. And it says that we are, that this is holy and acceptable to God. Now, apart from Jesus, none of us here are holy and acceptable to God. But Jesus, who was the perfect, holy, acceptable sacrifice, because of faith in him, then we are united with him, and we then are holy and acceptable before him. So the offering of ourselves is holy and acceptable, but we are holy and acceptable before God because of our union with Jesus Christ, not because of any merit or anything on our part, but because of his merit and his perfection. So we are to do this. This is the holy and acceptable response to all that God is and all that God has done, to therefore live in this way. It says, this is your spiritual worship. This is your act of service. In the days of the temple, the priests, and gathering up these dead offerings, would put them on the altar and burn them up. And then they would keep on doing this over and over. This was their worship. This was their service. Well, our worship then, it's a spiritual worship, is the constant offering up of ourselves before God on God's altar. I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, present and keep on presenting the sum totality of you and your life, all that you have and all that you are, before God as a living sacrifice. This is holy and acceptable in Jesus. This is your worship. This is your service before God. So I appeal to you, present yourself to God as a living sacrifice. He then also says, do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. You know, all of us face temptations, don't we? And pressures from within and from without. And one of those sources of temptation and pressure from without is the world. So do not be conformed to the world. As you know, in the scriptures, when it speaks of the world, it can mean different things depending on its context. The world can mean simply the planet, the physical world that God has created. The world can mean the world of people, all people. That's God so loved the world that he gave his only son, right? But that can also mean the world is what? It is that organized system of rebellion against God and his truth. So we say that someone is worldly means that what? They are part of a system. It's an attitude and a way of life, convictions and priorities that are at odds with God and his truth. That is the world that is in mind here when it says, do not be conformed to the world. Don't let the attitudes, the values, the priorities, the philosophies, the lifestyles, the words, the deeds of this organized system that is opposed to God, don't let that world put its pressure on you such that you conform to it, that you adopt its attitudes, its practices, its lifestyle, its values, its philosophies. You know, sometimes there's some, in the scriptures, we have many wonderful translations of the scriptures, and we have some paraphrases of the scriptures as well then. Now, some of these paraphrases are better than others. Some I don't recommend too highly as being something we want to study from all the time, but occasionally we can get something from it that's interesting. And whenever I see this passage, I think of there was a one way that a modern translator, or paraphraser really, took this, where it says, "Do not be conformed to the world." I like the way he stated it when he said this, "Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold." Isn't that good? I think that captures it well. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. We have anybody with an artistic bent or background here? You know about molds or even an industrial. I know we have some industrial background people here with a mold where you put that in. You put the material in there, and what does the material do? It conforms itself to that mold. It looks like the mold. Well, we are not to look like the world. We're not to think like the world. We're not to act like the world. So do not be conformed to the world. That's the negative. Here's the positive. But instead, what? Be transformed. Don't be conformed, that pressure from without forming you and molding you, but rather be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So when we're being transformed, if conformity is pressure from without, transformity is change from within. So rather than the world forcing us to look and think and act like it, rather be different by being changed from within, transformed, metamorphosis, right? Being changed from within. It is a total change from the inside out. Don't be conformed to the world, be transformed. And the key to this change from within, this metamorphosis, the key is what? The renewing of the mind. That's how we're changed, by the renewing of the mind. Well, how are our minds renewed? What is the mind? Well, the mind, it's certainly what we think, right? It's our brains than that, but it's more than that in the scriptures. The mind is the control center of a person. That includes your thoughts, but it's also the will. It could be our emotions, all of that. The mind is the control center of all of that. So don't be conformed to the world, but rather let that control center within you be renewed, be made new. So how is your control center going to be made new? The control center that determines your attitudes, your philosophies, your priorities, your values, your behavior. How is the control center of the mind renewed? Well, there's one key way. I think there are several things. But there's one big way that mind is renewed, your control center is renewed. How is it? It's the Word of God, isn't it? It's renewed through the Word of God. So be transformed by the renewal of your mind, your control center. Let your control center be changed from the inside out. What you think, what you feel, the choices that you make, the will, let that be renewed through the Word of God primarily. It means that we must read the Word of God, reflect on the Word of God, obey the Word of God. But I think there's some other ways that our minds can be renewed. Scripture certainly is key. Through prayer, through worship, through fellowship, relationship with one another, through service. How many of you have discovered that through serving in a ministry of some kind, or it doesn't even need to be a formal ministry, but just serving somebody, being involved in some way, that that has an effect on your mind, your control center, doesn't it? So be transformed by the renewal of your mind, your control center, through the Scripture, through prayer, through worship, through fellowship, through service. These are the things that will transform us from the inside out. And you know, something happens to us then as we are being increasingly changed, transformed more and more from the inside out. We will better understand then the will of God. That is what God wants of us. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That by testing, lots of things in life test us, don't they? That by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So the only acceptable way to live in light of all of God's mercies, in light of the fact that everything is from Him and through Him and to Him and for His glory, the only right response to that is to what? Offer up ourselves then before Him, the sum total of our lives. This is our worship. Not to be conformed to the pressures of the world about us, but to be changed from the inside, that the control center would be renewed through Scripture, through prayer, fellowship, worship, service. This is how then we ought to live. Well, I would ask, so what? But I think we've already answered it, haven't we? So what? Our text is the so what today, isn't it? So what? How are we to live in the light of all of this? I'll take us back where we started. Remember, the disciple is called to submit everything to God, the sum total of our lives. Your time, your talents, your treasure, all that we have belongs to Him. It's from Him. Submit it to Him. This is our spiritual service of worship. So I would suggest today that we submit and keep on submitting yourself to God. Because if you're like me, you get off that altar and you need to climb back on, right?
Every day.
Every day. Submit and keep on submitting yourself to God. But I also say this, reject the lie. Reject the lie and fill your mind continually with the truth. What is the lie? Well, if Jesus and God's word is the truth, what is the lie?
The world.
It's the world's truth, so-called, right? It's Satan and the world. That's the lie. You know, Satan's primary tool against us is the lie. I might ask you, what do you think are some of the lies that the world or Satan wants you to believe? You know what? There's your homework assignment. There's your so what. Think about that one today. What are the lies that the enemy or the world wants you to believe about yourself, about God, about your life? Does he want you to believe that it's hopeless? Does he want you to believe that you can't forgive that person? Does he want you to believe that God really doesn't love you? Does he want you to believe that God is mad at you? Does he want you to believe that Christ's blood isn't enough to cover your sin? Those are all the lies, aren't they? And there are a lot of them. Reject the lie or the lies and fill your mind continually with the truth. Do you want the truth to live loudly within you? Do you want Jesus to live loudly within you? Do you want it to be so evident that you believe the truth and you live the truth that someone might find you objectionable to serve on a court? Does the truth live loudly within you? One final thought. I've been telling you all along I had an ulterior motive in this sermon series. What's my ulterior motive? I want you to sign up for one-to-one discipleship, this resource that we have. I need people. We've already got some who've expressed an interest in it. People who want to be teachers, who can take this resource and get together with a new believer, a young believer, go through this with it. Because there's a lot, we just kind of covered the highlights of it. This was just to introduce the main themes of this to us. Love to have teachers who want to sit down with young believers, new believers, go through this with them. And it isn't just about transmitting information, it's about building a relationship. See, a discipleship isn't just transmitting information, it's relationship. So it's a great way to form deeper relationships within the body of Christ as well. Connecting older, more mature believers with younger believers. There's a sign-up sheet on the bulletin board. Sign up if you would be interested in being a teacher. Maybe you're one who wants to be taught. You're a new believer, a young believer. You'd love to have someone come alongside you and show you through more of this, build that relationship with you. Sign up. It's on the same sheet right there. That's my ulterior motive in all of this, was to get you to sign up on that sheet. I hope we can build a nice, so we've already got some that have expressed an interest in that. I want to build a pool of teachers who are always available that we can call on to say, I want to pair you up with this person or with that person. In the meantime, ask yourself, does the truth live loudly within me? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the truth. God, I pray that the truth would live loudly within each one of us, that we would embrace that bigger aim or bigger project in life, which is to know, love, and serve you, the Lord God who made us. Thank you for our hope in Jesus. May we be faithful disciples who proclaim the gospel and who make disciples. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.